Follow Jesus, 399.
Long way for you guys to go, isn't it? We should start you midway. All right, would you please pray for us?
Heavenly Father, it's crazy tonight, Lord. Lord, just thank you for your love for us, Lord, and thank you for your salvation, Lord, that you provide for us. Truly, Lord, just ask, Lord, to bless my service tonight, Lord, for preaching your word, just to speak to our hearts, Lord. Father, pray for the pastors and team, Lord, your way. Just keep them safe, Lord.
Thank you. blessings and receive His love.
When you bow to me. Another great song is Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Let's sing that together. Please stand while we sing Leaning on His Everlasting Arms. Preaching in just a moment. Everybody likes a sure thing, whether it's, I hate to go this direction, but whether you're a horse racer or whatever, I got a sure thing for you in the fifth. Bet on Bullet Nose, he's going to go. You like to have a sure thing and know for things for sure. But one thing you can always depend on, and this song title says it, Jesus is still the answer.
They try to find not until Jesus, there's still the answer for a world that's aching for peace. Jesus is still the answer, and though time and ages roll, Jesus is still the answer. He's the answer for your soul. And though some may say he doesn't fit with their philosophy, I know Jesus is still the answer. Yes, Jesus is still the answer. I know Jesus is still the answer. He's always been and always will be.
Thank you very much for that song. Jesus is still the answer. Before we get into the message tonight, I would like to share with you a song. And it is a recording, and there's background to it. Back in 2012, Keely and I both worked at Northland Camp up in Wisconsin in the middle of nowhere. And one of the guys that I ended up working with, this song is actually something he started. You say, well, why are you playing a song? Well, it has everything to do what James is all about. And so I would love to play that as long as that works. Let's go ahead and start that.
Who knows what could happen? I mean, I could die at any moment, and God could call me home because we're only here to serve Him. And even when I'm not there, I pray that you just love Him still. And thanks for the time we had together.
In my distress, Lord, I cry to you. My soul is so weary with sorrow. Has the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Has His mercy gone forever? You are come, you do wonder.
Thank you.
are so good. So good.
The reason I played that is you heard my co-worker back from 2012 in the very beginning, and there's actually testimony there that he had made a voice recording back before he was even engaged, and he had made it for his girlfriend at the time and never gave it to her. She never heard it. But after they got married, they had a one-year-old son. Matt ended up losing his life in a car accident on his way to church one day. He had forgotten something at home. He went back to go and get it, and he ended up having an accident and died. She went back through his phone and found that. And God is good, no matter what. Even if he takes me off of this earth, I'm ready to go. And he had actually written part of this song. They ended up finishing up. He ended up counseling his team, because he was part of an evangelistic team that went around and traveled all over the U.S. and even into different countries. And they stated that during the loss of his life, he actually counseled them through his death. Through his testimony, his own testimony. And you think, wow, such a young age. He's younger than me, serving God. Son, 1 year old at the time. Newly married. Sold out. So how do I respond in a trial such as this? I mentioned our cousin that passed away, toddler. He ended up falling in a golf course pond that's always covered by moss. He was taken out for a celebration. I think he just got potty trained. And he got to go golfing with Dad. Well, they didn't realize he got off out of the golf cart, went around the backside, and didn't realize that there was a pond right there. Fell in. Well, Dad found him, got him out. But it had been several minutes that he had been in the water. So they got him back, they resuscitated him, took him to the hospital, and he fought for several weeks after that, and he ended up passing away. How do you respond to something like that? Talking about James and trials, how do you respond? You are God. And you do wonderful things. You are good. It's to you that I sing. That's how we need to respond. And you step back, take in the big picture. What is the truth that I base my life on? So many times as we get into this, and that kind of wrapped up several verses that we've already dealt with. But as we continue on, so many times we get angry. We respond in sin in our trials. I'm not going to ask for confession, but honestly, reflect on your own self. In the midst of a trial, has there ever been a time where you've responded in sin? Whether it's lashing out at somebody else because you feel like you can't handle what's been put into your lap, or saying, God, how could you be real and question him? Or, you know, responding in such a way that you say, God, what's happened to me is your fault. You're the one that put this in my lap. You're the one that's causing me to respond and question you and to lash out. It must be your fault. That's when you see many walk away from the faith. That's where you see many give up on the faith. They tend to start missing services. They tend to stop meeting with people of the faith, of other Christians. They start backing away, and these things creep into their life, and it doesn't just start. It doesn't just all of a sudden explode. There is a fuse, if you want to get the picture. There's a fuse that burns for a while to lead up to this explosion. So how do we respond? And how do we deal with our sin in the midst of trials? I titled this here tonight, Blame in Temptation. Because there's a whole lot of blame that's going around, and it doesn't usually fall on the one who should be blamed. In fact, if you want to look at what's trendy, and we'll deal with that a little bit here tonight, people have struggles with accepting blame. It always has to be someone else's fault or something's fault, correct? I mean, if you look out all over social media, it's always someone else's fault. If I fail, it's his fault. You know, I used to wrestle in seventh grade, and there was one thing my coach said. He says, this is not a team sport. If you fail, you know you failed. You're the only one out on the mat. Says, but in basketball, you can look over and say, well, he didn't run fast enough, or he didn't make his layups, or he doesn't make his foul shots, or he didn't foul enough. We always blame somebody else. What I want to talk about here tonight is not just with kids. How many times has there been a scream in your household? And you walk into the situation, and you say, what just happened? And the two kids point at each other. So what do? You punish them both, right? Just to make sure. Well, I'm not all knowing, and I'm not all seeing, so therefore, no, I don't know. I'm not a perfect parent, so you'll have to help me afterwards with that kind of a situation. But it was his fault, or it was her fault, and they took that toy away from me, and I had to respond. Because it's the end of life. Because they took my toy. Or he was playing too long in the video games. He didn't give me my turn. He died. And so he needs to give over the remote. That was the agreement. Or they took the front seat. And I wanted the front seat. How many have heard that one? Anybody? Okay. I still do that sometimes. No, I'm just kidding. Let me illustrate it this way. Abby, can you help me out? Don't get scared. I just need you to stand right there, okay? Are you ready? Has that Nerf gun hurt you? Not yet. Do you know why that Nerf gun has not fired a shot at you? Because I am not holding it. I like to get trendy, you know. Now, if I took this into my hands and pointed it your direction, your dad gave me permission for this. I don't have any darts. I promise. This is for later. But if I decided to shoot a dart at you, would you enjoy that? Now, if you had the gun in your hands, would you enjoy shooting me? Give that back. Sit down. Now, if this hits you tonight, it wasn't me. It was sitting in the pulpit. What am I trying to make here? What point am I trying to make? Has anybody ever heard this argument before? That is an object and has no will of its own. But yet somehow, people decide that that's moral. There's nothing wrong with the Nerf gun. You notice it was Cain that never said anything about how the rock was moral or not. He killed his brother. It's an interesting factor because what am I trying to bring out? You trying to get political, Pastor? No. I'm trying to just talk about common sense. What are you talking about? The fact that we don't like to receive blame. We don't like to take it. And we will make every justification that we possibly can in order to get ourselves out of it. And so if somebody does the deed, and whatever object that they might use, in whatever fashion that they use, it is their fault. The person that did the wrong deed. You say, what does this have to do with James? Everything. See, sometimes we just have a problem with blaming other people. Why? You go into James chapter 1 and starting in verse 13. Here we have, who do we blame? This is the question. Verse 13, it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. You say, well, that would be a dumb thing to do in order to blame God for tempting you to do something wrong. But when you are low, when you are hurting, it doesn't matter who you're going to blame. You just want to blame somebody else. And it doesn't matter how much sense it makes. You will find some way around it. And so what people can come back to is the fact that, well, God is in control of everything, right? He's in sovereign control. So therefore, he made me do what I just did. Getting into the free will, sovereign control debate again. That's your fault. You brought it up. What is this all about? People choose what they do. Have you ever heard, well, Satan made me do it? Does Satan make you do anything? Have you ever heard this? He made me mad. Oh, wait a minute. Did he make you mad or did you decide to get mad because of what he was doing? That happened one night, and maybe some of you have watched the video. One night we were getting Riley into bed, and Ken, all of a sudden, he decided to get his 17th wind. And you know how kids do that? All of a sudden they're wide awake at 11 o'clock at night. And he figured out how to climb the ladder into her bunk bed. And it really wasn't safe. He was quite young. But we would put him on our bed. He would get down off of our bed. And he'd run in there, climb the ladder, and start giggling at his sister. Now, his sister was tired. And she wanted to go to sleep. And all of a sudden, she starts yelling at him. Get out of here! Get out of here. So I laugh and I go get the son. You know, I'm that kind of a parent. I laugh, you know, and I go get the son, bring him in, toss him on the bed. Yeah, because I'm that kind of parent too. And I'm not like Barry who tosses his kid through the air 15 feet, but I'll toss my kid onto the bed. I mean, so he gets off the bed and he runs in there and I'm giggling the whole entire way. I'm watching the whole thing. Keely's video, recording it. And all of a sudden she says, "You're making me mad." I mean, she freaks out. You know, like girls do, you know, this is that thing. "You're making me mad." And I was just laughing. I was like, here she is, blaming this on him, and he's just being funny. That's a guy kind of thing. But did he really make her get mad, or was he just doing something and she decided to respond with anger? Sometimes we blame God. And this has happened before. In Genesis chapter 3 in verse 9 through 13, it says there, And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. You know, it's interesting as you start reading that. What did Adam do? See, he didn't just blame Eve. He said, Well, you gave me her. You gave me the wife. I mean, I didn't have any problems when it was just animals. You were the one who made me fall asleep. You took my rib. Come on. I could have had an extra one. Okay, he didn't say all those things. But he did say, God, this is your fault that you gave me Eve. I wonder where this thought process came along. It came along in the very, very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. When Adam decided not to be a man and decided to do what he wanted to do to try to satisfy himself in the moment and failed. And then he tried to blame shift on somebody else. So this is from the very beginning. It didn't just start in 2019 with the millennials or whatever generation comes after them. It started way back when at our great, 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 great times a thousand grandfather. But you know, the interesting thing about God, even though we try to blame him for the things that he does in our life, for all the things that and how we respond, you know, there's something interesting about God. God has no experience in evil. He hates it. He's not be tempted and will never tempt. That whole idea is a pagan concept. It is a pagan concept. You know where gods come from, false gods? It comes from our imagination. And if we created it up, then that God has to be like us. But the true God is not anything like us. He's holy. He's unique. He's different. You see, in Habakkuk 1:13, it should be up on the screen, it says, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? You say, he can't even deal with it. He can't look on it. It's not even a part of his concept. You say, wait a minute, I thought God, with God, all things are possible. He doesn't go against his nature. He doesn't go against his holiness. You look at Isaiah. You look at the Revelation. What do they talk about? Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. So when we try to blame shift, it doesn't add up. But there is one good thing about our God, amongst many. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know what it says there? And don't take this verse out of context. Please do not take this verse out of context. What it says is, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You say, well, what do people usually do? Well, people only take one concept of that verse. They come in and say, well, God will never give you above what you can handle. How many of you have ever experienced a trial in your life that you thought was over your head? I mean, look at Peter. He was drowning. He says, so the Bible's not correct. Finish the verse. It says, but God is faithful. What does he tell us that he'll give to us? Strength. A way of escape. And so when you come in there and you say, well, God's never going to give you what you above what you can handle. Listen, God makes us see our inadequacy all the times. We are not enough. That's why he points us to him. That's why he allows things in our life that's bigger than us. So we can see that he's faithful. It's not above what you can handle. Guess what? You've got resources. God, it's like the little kid that can't lift up a huge rock. And he says, I can't do it. I can't do it. And the dad looks down and says, well, you haven't used everything at your disposal. I'm right here. Ask me. How many times we enter a trial and we never consult God? We never look to him. We just throw out, well, God will never give me what I can be above what I can handle. Remember, but God is faithful. We have to see that point. And so when you sin in this, do we blame God? No, you can't blame God. God gives you a way of escape. God gives you strength that you need to say no to sin, to say no to falling in this trial, to say no to falling away from the faith. So we can't blame God. Do we blame ourselves? Yep. In verse 14, we blame ourselves for our own decisions, our own thought process. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And so what are some of these words? What are they talking about? When you're talking about drawn away, when you see that word, it's actually an idea of luring the animal into a trap. Okay? And in fact, there's two different hunting terms in this verse. And the other one is enticed. It's a fishing term that means to capture or to catch with bait. And you know, it's very interesting that lust is the strong desire of the human soul to enjoy or acquire something, to fulfill the flesh. And his man's nature, his desire, whatever, sin will satisfy him. And then those two words, his own, is different for every person. See, the reason why I can't blame someone else, God, Satan, or my neighbor, or the dog, for my sin, it's because it's my own desires that sent me there. It's my own choices that I have to own up to. And if we can teach responsibility, maybe we'd stop having issues all over our world today. Not just work responsibility, but own up your own actions. You can't just get out of anything you want. You can't just pay it away. It's still there. You have to own up. So my temptation only happens when I am baited and captured because of my own lust. You say his own, that term there. I want you to explain a little bit. Thanks for asking. Okay? What is it pointing to? Listen, there's some things that will entice you that would not really entice me. I'm just not really tempted by it. Okay? There's certain things that I want nothing to do with it. Some of you might, you could go near an advertisement for alcohol and you'd be like, man, I've got to stay away from that. That is so enticing. You had that in your past life, hopefully past life. If it's in your life right now, let's get rid of it. It ain't doing any good for you. And I'm not even good with this new Christian social drinking stuff. Listen, alcohol never did anything good for anybody's walk with God. What about Timothy? Whatever Paul said about Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. Different context. Different culture, different sermon. We'll get to it. But it has nothing to do with your going to get alcohol. Go get a Brita. That'll help you out. But going into this and say, does alcohol tempt you? No, I don't want anything to do with it. Nothing. My grandfather was a drunk And because of that, he had the alcoholic poisoning at the end of his life. I saw what effect it had on him. I saw what it did to him, and I want nothing to do with it. Nothing. It is a destroyer of families. It takes all control away from you. Dulls your senses. We don't need to be putting that stuff in. We don't need to be filled up on that kind of stuff when the Holy Spirit needs to be filling ourselves. Let's not give place to something else. Listen, there's all kinds of other things that we could put out there, okay? I'm just giving one example. And I know it's a pretty hefty one, but in the sense that sometimes things might entice you that doesn't entice me, or things might entice me that doesn't entice you. Okay, and in the sense of thinking about this, who knows our weaknesses? Satan. So we're going to blame Satan again. No. But he knows what gets our attention. He knows what catches our eye. He knows what glitters because of the sunlight. He knows what can happen to us when he puts it out there to entice us away from God, to capture us away from God. And so when you get into that section, listen, that is their own. If you can understand that statement, your own, his own, it's their temptation. You say, so how can my desires be the blame for my sin? How can my desires be the blame for my sin? Verse 15 and 16. It goes on and says, then when lust conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Now, did anybody get the picture that was going on there? It's talking about a birth. Now, my wife's going to give birth here pretty soon, and it's going to be a lot better than this birth that's going on. Because this is talking about the birthing of a temptation. I know that sounds super weird, but think of it this way. When that temptation is put into your lap, what happens? There's a desire that changes. There's a desire that's there. All of a sudden our emotion is affected. We are wanting to be satisfied by what we think can satisfy us. Then what happens? Then you move on into deception. All of a sudden in our mind, we think less of God and we think more of that item, more of that person, more of that thing, whatever it might be. All of a sudden it affects our mind. We go from the desire to a deception and affecting our mind. Then it goes into affecting our will and how the design is. And we start to conceive this sin in our mind. All of a sudden, this moves out into our action of disobedience, into our behavior, which then moves into death. See what we're talking about? Sin brings forth death. Where does it need to stop? At the desire. You see, what if I'm tempted? Is that a sin? No. It only becomes a sin when you start progressing through and desiring it, wanting it, moving forward into action, that's when it becomes a problem. We have to stop at desire. See, when we react, and I know I've been getting on this for just about every sermon that I point out here, but when we respond off of emotions, if that is our starting point, then we will fall into temptation every single time. Because if we determine truth off of desire, off of our emotions, then we only respond in an active way. It perverts truth in our mind, and we respond in an active way based on that emotion. And that's why I even encourage you this morning. I know you ain't feeling good, but we're going to look to the truth. And based on that truth, hope that our desires our emotions change, which then affects our action. And that's exactly where we need to stop it. Where, what are we desiring, and is it dependent on truth? You say, wow, you just really muddied the waters. Well, I apologize. Simply put, if I look at a pie, and if I act emotionally, I will then think that that pie needs to be ate all at one time. And then my action is therefore determined to eat that pie all at one time. Now, if I base off of truth first, I think, that pie has a lot of sugar in it, and it wouldn't be good for me, because I am going to have a bellyache afterwards. Anybody ever think about that? I will have, that is truth. That is a fact. I will be in pain. Let me not do that. Let's focus on truth. What my belief is therefore how I desire to where my actions come out. That's how life is supposed to work. That's how God created us to be. And guess what? All throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's the way that the heart, not the thing that's beating in there, but our actual heart, when it brings up heart, it's talking about emotions, action, and belief system. If you look all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's what it points up to. It's all wrapped into it. And so that's where we need to understand, okay, what's happening? It says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Where did it start? My desire. My desires to go for it as I was drawn away and captured by it. And it says in verse 16, I like this. This is almost like my simple counseling this morning. Do not err, beloved brother. Stop it. Quit running after things that will not suffice, that are not enough. It might look good to you, but that's what traps do. That's what they're supposed to look like. And so when he comes in here, this is where we need to deal with our sin at desire. So point number three, what is the answer for defeating temptation? I love these verses. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Don't blame God for your sin. Blame Him for every good thing that happens in your life. You say trials? When a trial comes up, what are we supposed to do? Count it all joy. It's interesting. So every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And what happens when there's shadow? It's darkness. When you describe darkness, what is that in reference to the Word of God? It's always sin. There's evil. There is no evil within Him. There's no shadow. And there's nothing that gets in the way of that. His light is continual upon you. There is no variableness in it. That's who our God is. He created the light. And the benefit is there continually coming from God. And you say, I don't get all the gifts that you're talking about. I don't understand. I mean, I only get a gift every once in a while. Are you here tonight? If you answer that correctly, yes, you are. Have you thanked God for the people that showed up tonight? Have you thanked God for some of your family that might be here tonight? Have you thanked God that you have breath to breathe? Have you thanked God that you have air conditioning? Have you thanked God that we're shooting this and putting it out over the internet right now to reach out to whoever can see it? Have you thanked God for the fact that we have this building, that we don't have anybody charging in right now and arresting us? Have you thanked God that we have a mission team across the world in Uruguay ministering in a different place, and we get some of the blessings because of that, because we are praying and they're a part of our church and we get to minister by not even being there? Have you thanked God that you've got a pastor that cares about going across the world and serving? Oh, man. I know pastors that just cancel services. Let's just take one more off the list. I know pastors that are just there for the money. I know pastors that are there just to sit there and wait it out. God's coming soon, so I don't need to do anything. You got a pastor that cares. Cares about you. And he gives of himself on a regular basis. And no, he did not pay me to do this. You have no idea all the things that he does. I have no idea all the things that he does. Maybe we should start thanking God for the things that we do have, and maybe we would stop complaining about the things that we don't even know about. Huh, that's an interesting thought. As we come into this and understand all that God gives and all that God blesses, man, He is such an amazing God. You go on, it says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. That's the Word of God. It is the Word of God. That's not the Watchtower magazine, folks. It's not the Book of Mormon. It's not the Koran. It's the Word of God that is truth that we have in our hands. Aren't you thankful for that? At one point, we could not, or people could not read this on their own. Aren't you thankful that somebody risked their lives in order to put it in print so we could read it? See, there's all kinds of things to be thankful for. There's all kinds of things to be looking at and saying, wow, our God is a good God. And He begat us with the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. First fruits is the term that they would use. And I know I'm closing up here. The first fruits is a term that was used in the Old Testament that God would require of people. It was their first and best of what they had to give as a sacrifice to Him. Okay? It was to trust Him with giving that portion because they knew that there was more to come. See, we are His first fruits, those that are begat by His word. Not by sin, but through His word, we are born again. And just this inheritance that we get to taste of right now, this life that we can have, the salvation of the Holy Spirit, is just a taste of what is to come. The few things that we get to be thankful for, the many things that we get to be thankful for on this earth is just a taste of what is to come. And if we are the first and best, so that means we could walk around like this all day because we're the first and the best. No. Bow the knee. But understand that if we are His children, He wants the best for us. Even when it hurts sometimes. Which reminds me of my responsibility as a father. I want the best for my children. I want to teach them even through the hard times. And when my son decides to get a hold of a hammer, sometimes you got to let it play out. And when he hits his finger, you love him through it. Let's not do that anymore. That hurts you. Let's work through it. Understand what truth is. That's your fault, not the hammer's fault. Understand blame. Understand that God is good. That He gives us what we need. If you're here tonight, and if you've never tasted of that, you can get saved. You don't have to put something in the offering plate in order to do it. You don't have to be a member of Grace Baptist Church. You don't have to give me a high five. You just got to come to Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You so much for all that You do and all that You give. And oh man, God, we could keep going all night long, but help us as we respond. Help us see where we need to change some things. If there is someone here that's saved, Lord, that they do so here tonight. God, if we need to reach out in prayer to You for someone else, in intercession, not critiquing them through our prayers, but intercession, begging You for You to grasp onto them and for them to draw near to You. God, help us to respond. Lord, You know what we need. Make it happen. In Jesus' name, amen.